If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 6 this morning. Exodus and chapter number 6 in the Word of God this morning. And when you turn there, if you'll stand together with me, we'll read two verses of Scripture and bring the message that the Lord has laid upon our heart for today. The Bible said in verse number 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless it to our hearts today. Help those that are away from us, those that are sick. I pray for them. Bless the church today and the family, the church family. Help them, I do pray. Give us grace this time of season. We thank you, Lord, for it. I ask you now to help in the preaching of the Word of God, save sinners. May every heart be enlightened and blessed and helped by the good grace of God. And we'll thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to try to preach this morning and tonight, both Lord being my helper, and on the thought of the awakening of a soul. The awakening of a soul, the first movements of God upon the heart of man as he awakens that man to his need of Christ and his sinful condition that he's living in. You know, I believe people today need to get saved. In fact, I'm confident that there's many that need to be saved by the grace of God. Let me begin by simply saying that I do realize I'm not that far gone, but I do realize that it's only been a short while, some time ago, that I preached through this scripture and on these scriptures out of the book of Exodus. But you know, God's Word can shed light in various ways and upon so many great truths that we'll never reach the depths of it. Amen. We might preach through it one time and find something wonderful and go right back and preach it again and find something totally different, but just as totally wonderful as it was on the first time. Now, I expect that the introduction is going to be somewhat lengthy, so you bear with me on that. I think as we arrive at the thought that I want to bring to your heart and try to press it home upon you today and tonight, that it'll only take just a few minutes to get that done. I want to begin by making this statement. When Jacob descended, or when he went down into Egypt with his sons, he was welcomed at that personal time, at that particular time rather, by a king that was grateful for the wise and effectual services that had been rewarded or rendered unto him and his dominion by Joseph. You know, Joseph preceded his father into Egypt, and being brought up out of the prison, he was made governor of all the land. And in his wisdom, he sustained that Pharaoh and the people with food. And really, if you'll study the scriptures, he made Pharaoh a very wealthy individual in the land of Egypt. But you know, the tranquility and peace that they enjoyed at that particular time was very short. It didn't last long because the Pharaoh died. And after Jacob had been there a while, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died, and the battle seemed to begin immediately from the new Pharaoh. He put them in the brick pits making bricks. And it seemed that the matter of Pharaoh's policy was of one thing, and that was against Israel, and that was to weaken and keep them under. That was what he wanted to do, was to weaken them and to keep them under. And you know, I want to say this morning, I think on the authority of the Word of God, that is exactly what the natural man wants to do when being dealt with by the Spirit of God. There is a sinful nature about a man. And that sinful nature does its best to keep the man under. It doesn't want man to be delivered from bondage. It doesn't want man or woman to be saved and to know the Lord in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin simply by saying that Israel found themselves in a state of bondage. If we'll read Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 23, and I want you to read these with me if you don't mind. It said, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Two times in that verse of Scripture, the word bondage is used. And that's where Israel found themselves as a nation under bondage to Pharaoh and to his subjects, the people of Egypt. And you know, that's the way that we are. As a lost individual, we find ourselves, or they do, I did before I was saved, and I'll use the word I did or I do, but we find ourselves under this great bondage, great bondage of sin. And the old man loved to keep us there. But, you know, while they were afflicted, it was God's appointment, and their affliction was for a special reason. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. Sometimes we wonder, or a sinner will wonder, why and what is going on in their life, and why on earth is God treating them the way he is. You know, sometimes God has to go to drastic measures to save a man or a woman. And many times the soul has to be afflicted in order to get our attention before we'll ever surrender our will to God's and be saved by his marvelous grace. Folks, it doesn't come by chewing gum and snapping your fingers and popping up and down the aisle. I'm telling you that conviction of God is a very serious thing, and it is a heavy thing upon the heart of a man or a woman. I'm telling you, it can make you feel terrible. In fact, it'll make you feel so bad, it'll make you feel lost. Somebody said, "I don't like to be made to feel that way." Well, that's what I'm saying, that old nature don't. But I'm telling you, when God begins to work on a man, he will make that man miserable and make that man feel like he is almost under some kind of a affliction that he does not deserve from the hand of Almighty God. Now, get a hold of this. Its duration was predetermined. That is, Israel's duration in Israel was predetermined. Look with me in the book of Genesis and chapter number 15. And I never saw this in the way I'm going to show you here in just a second. I didn't write these down. But in chapter number 15, as God is making a covenant with Abraham, and he makes this statement in verse number 13 of that chapter. "And when he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them." Now get this. I've never saw this before. "They shall afflict them 400 years. They shall afflict them 400 years. But you know, God's timing is precise. God is always right on time, and he's right on time every time. I mean to the exact moment. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, do you believe that?" I believe God's got things nailed down to the exact moment that his plans will be carried out upon this earth. And I want to show you that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, then I'll make a comment. Just read with me Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 41 of Exodus chapter number 12. "And it came to pass," that is, Israel is getting ready to leave Egypt. "And it came to pass at the end of," now get this, 430 years. Now the text I just read to you said 400 years. They'll serve for 400 years. Afflict them. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. But here the Bible says that it came to pass at the end of 430 years. "Even the self same day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, God just said that they'd be afflicted for 400 years. But now the Bible says after 430 years, in the selfsame day, I don't know about exactly 430 years to the day, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, the Bible has got a discrepancy in it. No, the Bible does not have a discrepancy in it. The difference in the number of years between Exodus and Genesis, which is 30 years, can only be reasoned with in one way. While Joseph was the governor of Egypt, they enjoyed 30 years, at least 30 years of peace and tranquility. There was no affliction. Jacob and his people enjoyed the blessings of God and the blessings of Pharaoh and the blessings of the Egyptians upon their life. But when that Pharaoh died after 30 years, the next 400 years found them being afflicted by that Pharaoh. And so they were afflicted for that 400 years. And God, hey folks, God's timing is precise. I don't have to tell you that. I don't believe it. I'm going to tell you anyway. God's timing is precise. Now, I'm amazed at how the Bible explains itself, what explains things, what we call mistakes. Now, a lot of men would look at that and say, well, there's a mistake in the Bible. No, there's no mistake in the Bible. They were there for 430 years. But they were only afflicted for 400 of those 430 years. So that makes the Bible precise and exact. I marvel at God. I really do. I'm telling you, we have got a wise God that is able to sit down and pin down in that book exactly what He wants us to know and hit the nail, if I can put it this way, He'll hit the nail right on the head every single time with that hammer. He won't miss it by a single moment, ladies and gentlemen. When He sent them into the land of Egypt, He knew exactly when He was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and He sent them down there for a precise reason, and I will get to that reason here in just a few moments. Now, I won't say they were there, but God sent them there, but their deliverance was also promised by God. God's faithful. There's no question about it. And I'm thinking in my heart that year after year, as the time rolled by, God's eye was always upon them. Boy, that's a marvelous thing. Someone said this the other day. Said, I know God will always see us here on the earth, and He'll always see us in heaven. I believe Brother Gray. But he said, you know, I've come to believe that we will always see God in heaven. We don't see Him now, but by faith. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe we can get far enough away from Him in heaven to keep from seeing God. Because we're going to be in God in heaven. Come on now, somebody say amen. Now, God is faithful, and year after year after year, and I'm going somewhere with this, God looked down upon His people, and He just says, wait, it's coming. Just hold on, it's coming. Give me the time, it's coming. I know the right time. And by the way, He does know the right time. He knows the exact time to do what needs to be done to bring Him maximum glory and to bring the greatest blessing that He can possibly bring upon you and I. You know, sometimes we get our back up against the wall, get between a rock and a hard spot, and we wonder, is God ever going to do anything to bring us out of this mess? I'm going to tell you something. Hold on. God put you there where you are, and God knows how and when to bring you out of where you are there. And He will. God will. God is precise in His timing, and He had promised them deliverance, and as sure as I'm here, deliverance came. Now, God never fails. God never fulfills His promises without first leading His people to expect the fulfillment of it. Now, you just hang right on. I'm getting ready to go somewhere. I'm thinking about Stephen. In Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin when they stoned him to death. Here's what he said in chapter 7 and verse number 17 of the book of Acts when he's preaching to the Sanhedrin. He said, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Hey, that time drew nigh. You know, there's something in my heart that tells me that they had They knew something was getting ready to take place. They had an expectation that something was about ready to happen. And especially when Moses came on the scene and came down and slew the Egyptian and then fled, they had to know that something was about ready. Moses knew it. Because Moses made a statement. He said, Moses said, I thought that they really believed at that time that would be the time that I would lead. I'd be the man and be the time to lead them out of their bondage. But it still wasn't time. God had yet they had to wait 40 more years. I'm telling you, hey, God knows exactly what He is doing. And so, hey, God never fulfills His promises without first leading His people to expect the fulfillment of it. Now, hey, it's quite certain that by some means God will prepare His people for His accomplishments. God was working on those people. God was preparing them for that day that He would bring them out of that bondage. Now hold on. Wait a minute. Hey, I really believe that God is preparing you and I. Oh, somebody said the church is dead. Well, maybe it is. I wouldn't argue with that. We have our difficult times. But I'm telling you what I believe. We are getting ready, ladies and gentlemen, to get out of this world. And I'm telling you that God is preparing His people. Amen. For that day when that trumpet is going to sound and we're going to lift off. Amen. Hey. God ain't going to take us out of here and us not know anything that is coming on. We're going to be ready. In fact, He's coming back for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you can't tell when the hot iron's laying on you, you've got a problem. And if you can't tell when you're in the wash tub, honey, you really got a problem. But God's going to put us in the wash tub, hang us out to dry, and put a hot iron on us and iron out every wrinkle before He gets us out of this place. In other words, God is preparing us for liftoff. Honey, and I'm telling you, I believe that it's just around the corner. I'm ready for it. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it any day now. May the trumpet sound right now, glory to God. Hey, man, I'm ready for liftoff when God's ready. Amen. That's right. That is right. Now, listen very carefully. He will lead them to feel their need of it. Don't you feel a need in your heart to get out of this place? Do you think Israel did? I guarantee you, buddy, when they were down in them mud pits making bricks, I bet in the back of their mind they were thinking, boy, I wish I could get out of this mess. Nobody ever enjoyed working in the mud, making bricks, being beaten on the back with a whip. Don't tell me that they were not, that they felt like it was time for a change. Now I'm going to tell you something. When a lost sinner is awakened to God and realizes that he's in that mud, I'll guarantee you it makes him ready for a change. There's never a man or a woman ever been saved by the grace of God that God did not make them aware of the fact that they were ready for a change of life. I don't know about you, but I got sick of sin. I was sick of it. I was sick of booze. I was sick of carousing. I was sick of playing cards. I was sick of all that sin and all that mess. And I'd have never come to God had He never put me in that place to start with. I remember when God awakened my soul. And made me, and I'm going to say some things this morning, maybe this morning before I'm done. And I know I will tonight. Some of you ain't going to agree with. But I'm going to say them anyway. Now, He will lead them to feel their need of that change. He makes us desire it with longing in our hearts. Now I'm going to tell you, if you don't long for heaven, if you don't long for a change, you got a problem. But I'm going to tell you, a sinner in his heart will really long for a change. When he sees himself like that boy in that hog pen, his heart begins to long for the Father's house. When he sees himself like Bartimaeus, blind and unable to see, he longs to have his eyes open. When he sees himself as that man at the pool of Bethesda, crippled on both feet, that man longs in his heart to be able to walk. Now I'm telling you, there's never been a sinner yet that's been saved at first that his soul has not been awakened to the fact that he was, hey, ready to get out of the mud and the muck and the mire. That he was ready to have his eyes open. That he was ready to be able to walk. Amen. That he was ready like Mephibosheth to get out of Lodibar and make his way up, ladies and gentlemen, to the palace where the king was and died with the king. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about you, but I got tired of low living and sin. Amen. I got, hey, God made me want to dine with the king. And I'm going to tell you something, I've been dining with him. And he has spread the table pretty good. I tell somebody, told you, ate a 15-ounce, 16-ounce T-bone Friday. Praise God, I'm telling you, I've got meat to eat. Some of you know not of it. It ain't no 16-ounce T-bone. Amen. It's the meat of the Word of God. Amen. Yes, sir, that's right. When I was lost, God made me hungry in my soul for something I didn't have. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God was working on me. God was awakening my soul to my need for God and for a better life that's to live in Him. There's some of you in here this morning lost as a June bug. As lost as you can be. And I'm going to tell you, God ought to be telling you right now that you, hey, that there's a better life to live than what you're living in. Amen. There's a better place. Then he'll do that by making them feel as though they are in the enemy's territory. Don't you feel like you're in the enemy's territory? I don't know about you, but I'm so sick and tired of every time you pick up the newspaper, you read about where some child got molested. You read about where some bunch of sodomites, where they want to put a banner over a city, atheists, where they want to put a banner over a city because a city puts up a manger scene and a few religious ornaments around the steps of the courthouse. They want to put their atheist banner up that they don't believe in God for equal rights. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of a minute minority of Americans telling the majority of Americans how they can live and why they're going to live that way. I say fooey on that junk. Hey, and if we can't change it, then bless our heart. Let's get ready to go to a place we're called heaven where we won't have to worry about that mess. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm sick of it. I'm living in the enemy's territory and I know it. And I'm tired of it. Amen. I'm ready to get out. That's how Israel felt. All that load on them, they knew that, hey, they were living under the load of the enemy. The bondage of the enemy. That's the way that soul feels. The enemy's got me. Satan's got me bound. Sin's got me down. The flesh is holding me back. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus sprang, amen, when Jesus begins to shake the jailhouse, amen, and all the doors of the prison swing open, and that jailer comes in with a springs in. He didn't just come in. He sprung in. I don't know what that means that he sprung. But I'm saying that dude was on. He was moving out, boy. He was on some springs. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? He said. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, wait a minute. By the way, your house along with you. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, you think that old boy wasn't fearful? Amen. He found his soul in a place it had never been before. When that jailhouse began to shake and that earthquake began to rumble, I'm telling you, there was a fear struck his heart like it never struck it before. Don't tell me when you got saved and God hung you out over hell and told you it's either heaven or hell, it's either me or the devil, that there wasn't a fear struck your heart. I know better. I know there was. I know there was. There had to be. If there wasn't, you've never been born again. Amen. Somebody said, you believe that? If I didn't, I wouldn't have said it. Amen. There's fear, friend. Right. If God, if you're not fearful of God and His judgment, you've got big problems. Amen. That's right. You know what you are? You're an unbeliever. Amen. You're still an unbeliever. Amen. And you've never been dealt with. You've never been dealt with by God. Hang on now. misery and weariness made them welcome the promise of another land and a better home with joy. They were ready to get out of Egypt. Now I'm telling you, any sinner, the misery of life and the weariness of life makes them ready for a change, a new life, and a change in life. I want to say thirdly, and I'm trying to hurry. Its dreadful misery had a purpose. And here's what I'm getting right trying to get to. Its dreadful misery had a purpose. Israel was under an iron bondage. And while their suffering was occasioned by cruelty and jealousy of Pharaoh, it was ordained of God for a special purpose. Oh, somebody said, God doesn't do things that way. I beg to differ with you, God does. All of the misery that they experienced, all of the weariness, all of the hardships, all of the troubles that they had was ordained of God. Somebody said, I don't believe that. You've never been to Calvary. Amen. If you think that a sinner on his own, without being made feel that he is a sinner and that he's lost and has needs of Christ, is just simply going to trot up the aisle one day, popping gum, and say, well, I've come to be saved. I'm going to tell you, friend, it don't happen that way. Oh, no, God will put you under such a misery and such a load that you'll come up under a load that you know you can't carry. But oh, I know one that is able to carry that load for you. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I think like maybe Brother Stephen and I were talking the other day, not only has Christ imputed His righteousness into us, but do you realize when He bore our sorrows and our griefs on Calvary, that what He is saying there is that He imputed our sin unto Him. In other words, when we got His righteousness and He got our sin, the misery that we used to have is now met with joy. And the sorrow that we bore then is now happiness. You better believe it is. I told Miss Hall this. She said, well, you're so super spiritual, you know. You got to tell these things. But I told Miss Hall this. And if I can get it out, if I can't, it'll be stupid. But if I can get it out, and you can get a hold of it. We talk about Christ dying on the cross for us. Man, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. How wonderful that is. But we talk about Christ dying on the cross as us. And we take it with a grain of salt. But when He died as Gary Hall, or when He died as Joel Gray, or Steve Vincent, or Doug Bell, or any of the rest of you, do you realize what the Bible is saying there? We sing that song, I Should Have Been Crucified. I've got news for you, honey. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have been crucified. Amen. Now, if you can get a hold of this, when Christ was crucified as you on the cross, hey, come on now. Amen. Don't run off and hide now. Hey, you were hanging there. You were crucified. You died there. I told my wife that. She looked at me kind of strange. I said, when Christ was crucified, there I hung. It was Gary Hall being crucified. If you've never been crucified with Christ, you've never been saved by the grace of God. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah. He said, I don't live, I'm dead. How can a crucified man be alive? You can't. I'm telling you, that's when the old man died. Whoa, yes, that's when the old man died. And that new life came. That change came about in your life. Amen. Glory to God. Bless His wonderful name. When He died on the cross, I'm telling you, as you, it was you hanging there, dying, ladies and gentlemen, alongside Him. Yes, sir. Now, you may not believe that, but I do. Amen. Now, what was all this? This all was meant to wean them from Egypt. What God does when He awakens a sinner, He begins to wean them of the world. Remember when God first started dealing with you? Things you used to enjoy, they started getting a little boring. I mean, you might have still done them, but that you were troubled when you did. You might have still drank a little here and there, but every time you did, it troubled you. Little cuss words slip out, something inside bothered you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Christ was weaning you from the world in doing that. It was made to make them long for a life-changing event. And I'm telling you, hey, are you listening to what I'm telling you? That, hey, old-timey conviction, as it awakens the soul, will make you to long for a life-changing event. Right. And ladies and gentlemen, Miss Hall said, you ought to take a couple of laps this morning. I said, I believe it will. When I got saved, I was ready for that life-changing event. You know what it was? I got born again. And it changed my life, not for just a little while, but it changed my life for all time. Yay! It changed my life beyond time into eternity. Not just into eternity, but into all eternity to come. It changed my life, not just forever, but it changed my life forever and forever. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you, thank God, I long for a life-changing event. And guess what? When I got up off my knees, I found myself to be a brand new creature in Christ. Old things had passed away, and behold, all things had become new. That's His wonderful name. Now, this change of life called for a most dreadful conflict. I want to ask you something now. Listen carefully. Listen. Was the contest in Egypt, was it merely between Israel and Egypt? The answer is no. Was it between God and Egypt? True, but only partially correct. This is truth. But it's not the whole truth. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus 12:12. Now I want you to get this. If you miss what I'm getting ready to say here, in the next few minutes you'll miss the gist of the whole message this morning and the rest of it tonight. Look at Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. That's God talking. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man, this is by the way, this is the second time that man was attacked and men died in one of the plagues. The other one was a great murrain that fell upon them. But he said, both man and beast, and against all, here it is, all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. You know, I made that statement a number of times when I was preaching on those plagues. I made that statement several times. When I made that statement. He said all the gods of Egypt. But when he mentioned that, were the gods of Egypt that he mentioned merely idols? Was it just an idol that they were worshiping? Read with me, if you would please, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, and chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And look at verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to idols. It's not what it says. They sacrifice to devils. Amen. Not just sacrifice to idols. Was it just idols that God was dealing with in the land of Egypt? Or was it devils? May I say to you on the authority of the Word of God, He was dealing with devils. Amen. Oh, that's right. The conflict, ladies and gentlemen, was with devils. Amen. The awakening of a man's soul. I'm telling you, the devil has got a grip on the soul of a man. But when God awakens that man, that conflict is not between God and some idol. That conflict is between God and the devil that has a hold and a grip on that man's soul and withholding him from the life that God has prepared for him. That conflict was between God and devils. Now you listen to what I'm getting ready. Listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. The real conflict was between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It was a battle for the soul of man. Now I'm not sure. Well, no, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we always talk about Israel in Egypt being a type of God's people being delivered. Stay right with me. Of the one kingdom, this conflict was between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Of one kingdom, the unseen God, the Lord Almighty, was the power. Woo! Moses and Aaron was its visible and spiritual representatives. And the children of Israel, its subjects. But that other kingdom, the prince of the power of the air, was the king of that kingdom. He is the king of that kingdom. And Pharaoh was its earthly power. But boy, here's one that I believe is going to get us. The magicians were the spiritual representatives of the people of Egypt. So far as they were unbelieving, that is. So far as they were unbelieving, its subjects. Listen carefully. The power of these magicians was supernatural. In the first miracles, they achieved the same miraculous feats as did Moses and Aaron. Look what the Bible said in Exodus 7:22. Read with me. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 22. And the magicians of Egypt, what? Did so. The same thing. They did exactly what Moses and Aaron did. Somebody said, oh, that was just a mirage. Mirage my foot. They did it. Notice with me also in chapter number 8 and verse number 7. And the magicians did so. Now come on in the house, look here. Here is the power of God on one hand working a miracle. Here is the power of Satan on the other hand imitating and doing the same miracle as God does. But I'm going to tell you, those miracles that those devils did, those magicians had to come to an end. You know why? Their power is limited. And God's power is not limited. Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. The supernatural power of Satan enabled these magicians at the first in order. Now you're going to faint at this. These devils, these magicians, who I believe, imitating the power of God, even deceived Pharaoh. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, you're off the rocker. Oh, I don't think I am. They deceived Pharaoh in believing that he could keep Israel there. That he had the power to prevail against Almighty God. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, are you going to explain that? I'm going to in just a minute. But they deceived Pharaoh, and hey, they deceived him enough that he hardened his heart. Amen. That Bible says at first that he hardened his heart. He gave them power so far as he could, because his power is limited, to work miracles of deception in imitation of miracles of truth. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, where does that fit in with you and I? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, are you looking at what I'm getting ready to tell you? There's coming a man on the scene shortly. And brother, I'm going to tell you, that man has got some subjects on this earth. He's also got some devils on this earth. By the way, that man is called the Antichrist. Oh, and that's right. And I believe Pharaoh may have been a type of him. And he's coming on this earth. Somebody said, is he going to do miracles? You better believe he'll do miracles. Amen. To the point that people will deceive the very elect if it were possible. But thank God it's not possible. Amen. God has given us an option with the Holy One. Where I can just about run my head through a wall. God's given us an unction with the Holy One. And I'm telling you, He's going to come on the scene deceiving people, ladies and gentlemen. And He's got the power to do miracles. He's got the power to call fire down out of heaven. To kill people. He's got power to make it miserable on people. Got power to put a stamp in their head and their forehead. 666, and they can't buy or sell. That's how much power this guy's got that's coming on the scene. Now, a miracle does not necessarily prove that a man comes from God. Antichrist will prove that. All it proves is that the man is connected to one of the two kingdoms. He's either connected to the kingdom of light or he's connected to the kingdom of darkness. It is the morality of the miracle and holiness of the doctrine, which is meant to attest, which is real proof that he who performs it comes from God. So we find so foreign type that the battle for man's soul is raging in this text. Oh, I know Israel was God's chosen people. But I don't want to get it. I don't want to say this. I'm going to wait until tonight to say it. But I will say this, that during this particular time, that the battle for their soul was raging. And I will say this, that it is a dangerous thing for God to deal with a man's soul. While that battle is raging in your heart, and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is at battle with one another. The power of that kingdom being the devil and the power of this kingdom being God. And they're at battle. And man's soul is what's at stake. Do you think God went through all that stuff down there? Just for the fun of it. It took all that to prepare Israel to leave there. And I'm telling you what, it'll take a whole lot to convince a sinner in his heart that he needs to leave the world and his sin and his filth and come to God and live in holiness and righteousness. How about you this morning? Is there a battle raging in your heart? Are you troubled? Is God working with you? Is God trying to awaken your soul? Somebody said, well, preacher, I thought that's when you get saved. No, God awakens your soul. That's why a man can reject salvation. Man. Don't get ahead of myself. But a man that is awakened, he doesn't have any power to reject nothing or accept nothing until he's awakened. Man. The fact of the matter is, he's a sinner. And he's going to hell, that's a fact. Amen. But he doesn't have any power to receive or reject that until he's awakened. And here is Christ awakening a whole nation.
Amen.
To their sin, that he might bring them out of that bondage. What a God. The soul of man's... The man's soul is what's at stake. And it's what was taking the land of Israel. And I want to finish this tonight, and I hope you'll come back and let me finish it for you tonight. Let's stand together, please.